Well, make sure you keep a Bible handy, whether that's a phone or a tablet or a old-school Bible. Make sure you keep that open to Judges chapter 9 there so that you can follow along. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your word, and we pray this morning you'd open our eyes to see wonderful things in it. Amen. Well, our good old mate, Donald Trump, has just been convicted of 34 felonies. And I don't know, I think most Australians would assume that being convicted, proven guilty of 34 cases of falsifying business documents, you'd think that great numbers of Americans would turn their back on him, and those who'd sort of looked on him favourably before would now look on him far more negatively. However, it is America. That's not the case. Actually, some polls that were done shortly before his conviction and shortly after his conviction, there were 41% of people beforehand who were still favourable to Donald Trump, and there were 41% of people afterwards. The exact same number of people after their previous president was convicted of criminal offences who still had no change in their confidence in him and their positivity towards him as a potential future president. See, in a nation that's turned its back on God, just like ours has, it's no wonder that they're prepared to give their allegiance to a man who is sorely lacking in truth and integrity. And in our scripture today, the people of Shechem and Israel had turned their backs on God. They too were prepared to give their allegiance to a man who was devoid of truth and integrity. And just like the cycles that we've already seen in Judges, after 40 years of peace in Gideon's day, sin, the moment his body is in the tomb. But actually this time the cycle changes. Because here, God doesn't send an enemy king to oppress Israel, to help them feel the weight of their sin and snap out of their foolishness. And God doesn't send a judge to come and rescue. No, instead, he allows them to appoint a king whose conviction wasn't 34 counts of falsification of business documents, but 69 counts of first-degree murder, and one of conspiracy to murder. So the first point you'll find on your outlines there, people who abandon truth and integrity make foolish allegiances. In those last verses of chapter 8 there, we learn that actually even Gideon himself, the judge that God had raised up to rescue Israel, towards the end of his life particularly, he'd been pretty lax with truth and integrity. Not only had he disobeyed God by having many wives, but he actually had his own Stormy Daniels too. He'd taken a forbidden woman, a woman from Shechem, a woman who was actually a Canaanite who God had forbidden the Israelites to marry. He'd taken her as his concubine. And while the rest of his sort of legitimate wives, which there were many, lived with him in Ophrah, actually his Shechemite concubine and his son Abimelech, to her, he left several hours away in their hometown of Shechem. Kind of like exiles, like the unwanted family members, like the illegitimate child that he really was. It's not surprising, really, is it, that as he grew up, Abimelech felt more allegiance to the Shechemites than the Israelites. And though Gideon had said that neither he or his son would be king, Abimelech has other ideas. His son actually means, my father is king. And it looks like towards the end of his life, perhaps Gideon was walking around and acting a little bit more like a king. Wasn't usual to have lots of wives, wasn't usual to have 70 sons. And it seems that Abimelech got his own ideas. And with the support of the people of Shechem, he hatches a wicked scheme. Have a look at verse 4. They gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, one shekel for each one of his brothers. Abimelech used it to hire reckless scoundrels who became his followers, a band of mercenaries. He went to his father's home in Ophrah and on one stone murdered his 70 brothers. Verse 6, he went back to Shechem, and all the citizens and leaders of Shechem and Beth Millo gathered beside the great tree at the pillar in Shechem to crown Abimelech king. Well, it seems for Abimelech like things are going pretty well for his plans, and yet they didn't quite get all his brothers. There was one that survived, and he turns up to break up the party. And he's got this quaint little parable about trees. But the whole point of this parable is to point out just how foolish an allegiance the people of Shechem have made to make Abimelech their king. Have a look at verse 8. Jotham said, "One day the trees went out to anoint a king for themselves. They said to the olive tree, 'Be our king.' But the olive tree answered, 'Should I give up my oil, by which both gods and humans are honored, to hold sway over the trees?' Next the trees said to the fig tree, 'Come and be our king.' But the fig tree replied, 'Should I give up my fruit, so good and sweet, to hold sway over the trees?' Then the tree said to the vine, 'You come and be our king.' But the vine answered, 'Should I give up my wine, which cheers both gods and humans, to hold sway over the trees?' Finally, all the trees said to the thorn bush, 'Come and be our king.' The thorn bush said to the trees, 'If you really,'" now the original Hebrew there is, "if you in good faith, in truth, want to anoint me king over you, come, take refuge in my shade." It's a great little parable here. The worthier trees decline. The worthier trees choose not to be king. They know they have another function. And when all of the worthy trees have said no, the only one left is a useless tree, a thorn bush, a wild and uncultivated bush. And what shade can a thorn bush give to any tree? I mean, what tree is shorter than a thorn bush that can kind of duck under its shade? In other words, what Jotham is saying, you people have given your allegiance to a worthless thorn bush of a king that will give you no shelter, no protection, and will not rule like a king. At the end of his parable, Jotham gets a very pointed question to the people of Shechem. Have a look at verse 16. "Have you acted honourably, have you acted literally in truth and in good faith, in truth and integrity by making Abimelech king? Have you acted in truth and integrity?" Well, the answer, of course, is no, not at all. There's no integrity and truth in denying the fact that God alone is king and choosing to have your own. There's no integrity and truth in murdering 70 people in order to make a king. So they've abandoned the truth that God is king to honour this worthless thorn bush, completely devoid of truth and integrity, completely unworthy of the responsibility and title he's been given. Now, I think this parable really speaks truth into our age, doesn't it? I mean, the world that we live in, who does our world listen to? Whose shade does our world come and nestle under? Who does our world call out to be its spokespeople and to make its decisions and to teach us how to live the good life? Thorn bushes all over the place, aren't there? See, who are the people who are competing for influence in our lives? whether it's public media, social media, there are so many thorn bushes without integrity and truth who do not acknowledge God as Lord, Jesus as Saviour, who live as if there is no God, who live as if they are Abimelech, as if they are king, and can get away with doing whatever they please for their own purposes. It's hard, isn't it? We are surrounded by Abimelechs. And I actually just want to pause and just, I want to tell anyone here who has absolutely anything to do with young people, kids, youth, maybe a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle, you've got friends with kids, you're a kids or a youth leader, actually you're just part of church and we're a church family and we're kids here and youth here. I want to think just particularly about how dangerous are the influences on our young people. Social media and the internet just put so many Abimelechs, so many thorn bushes, so many people devoid of truth and integrity who deny Christ. And it's just so dangerous, the access that so many kids have. I'm amazed actually how many adults and how many parents just have their head in the sand on how dangerous a lot of the stuff their kids have access to is. See, who do we want ruling our kids? Who do we want giving shade to our kids? Teaching them what ideas they should have about God, about what it means to be a person, about their self-worth, their body, their psychology, the dignity of human life, of relationships, of how to navigate gender and morality and sex and pleasure and fulfillment. Who do we want saying to our kids, come over here and let me teach you what the good life is? See, we need to train and equip our young people to be able to look beneath the surface and see that what we're dealing with here are actually thorn bushes. See, our world has turned its back on God. And when we turn our backs on God, when we turn our backs on truth and integrity, lives that honour him, we choose terrible masters. And they keep fighting for our allegiance. See, we need actually to be a bit like Jotham, don't we? Jotham, who was incredibly brave, he'd killed all of his other brothers. There was no question in Jotham's mind that if Abimelech could get his hands on him, he was next. And yet when he hears what's happening, he goes and he speaks to the people of Shechem and he speaks to Abimelech and he calls it out for what it is. People who have abandoned truth and integrity and who have ended up with a wicked, murderous king. We need to be like Jotham for our young people, but also for each other. We all need help to see those lies in the world around us. See, if we can't, we'll get burnt. Point two, people who reject truth and integrity will eventually get burned. Now, Ned Kelly, you all know Ned Kelly. He's treated a bit like a hero in some circles, isn't he? A bit of an Aussie icon, you know, kind of that battler, rough, you know, just one of the boys kind of thing. But the truth is, he was just an atrocious human. He was a murderer, he was violent, he was greedy, had no qualms about shooting police dead, just an atrocious person. And pretty much everyone, all of the Kelly gang, got gunned down, just like he was. See, calling down from the mountain, Jotham pronounces a curse on Abimelech and the people of Shechem. Have a look at verse 19. Have you acted honourably and in good faith, that is, in truth and integrity, towards Jerubbaal, Gideon and his family today? Well, if you have, may everything be wonderful. May Abimelech be your joy and may you be his joy too. But if you have not acted in truth and integrity, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume you, people of Shechem. And let fire come out from you, Shechem, and consume Abimelech. See, Jesus himself said, the person who lives by the sword, who lives in violence and evil, the person who lives by the sword will die by the sword. And it's true, isn't it, that so often those who live violent lives end up dying violently, like Ned Kelly and his gang. And we could look at that and just go, well, that's just normal. That makes sense, right? You kind of, on the basis of probabilities, yeah, that just makes sense. And, you know, we might look at this story here and we might look at these events and we might look at the world around us and it can seem like God is absent, can't it? It can seem like the wicked are doing wicked things and God is not judging. That what sort of we do see, like Ned Kelly, is just people getting what was coming to them anyway. See, Abimelech reigned for 3 years. That's a long time to have a murderer as your king. And when he finally goes down, the end seems kind of natural. Jump down to verse 45. All that day, Abimelech pressed his attack against the city until he had captured and killed its people. Then he destroyed the city and scattered salt over it. On hearing this, the citizens in the tower of Shechem went into the stronghold of the temple of El Berith. When Abimelech heard that they had assembled there, he and all his men went up to Mount Zalmon. He took an axe and cut some branches, which he lifted to his shoulders. He ordered the men with him, "Quick, do what you've seen me do." So all the men cut branches and followed Abimelech. They piled them against the stronghold and set it on fire with the people still inside. So all the people in the tower of Shechem, about 1,000 men and women, also died. Well, God, why didn't you stop that? Verse 50. Next, Abimelech went to Thebez and it besieged it and captured it. Inside the city, however, was a strong tower to which all the men and women, all the people of the city had fled. They'd locked themselves in and climbed up on the tower roof. Sound familiar? Abimelech went to the tower and attacked it. But as he approached the entrance to the tower to set it on fire, a woman dropped an upper millstone on his head. A stone that was used for grinding flour, just like Jael and Sisera a few weeks ago. Another woman using a common household item. Dropped an upper millstone on his head and cracked his skull. Hurriedly he called to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and kill me," so they can't say a woman killed him. So his servant ran him through and he died. See, it kind of just seems like events are just happening normally and naturally without any intervention, doesn't it? You know, of course a city that was happy to pay for mercenaries, to murder a whole family, to make a king, isn't going to bat an eyelid when they're done with that king to bump him off and put a new one in. Of course, a king who charges up to towers full of people who he's about to burn to death, of course people are going to start chucking stuff at him. And of course eventually something's going to hit him, right? It just seems kind of normal and natural. But actually Judges 9 gives us a little peek under the surface. Have a look at verse 23. See, it was God who had stirred up this animosity between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem, so that they acted treacherously against Abimelech. Verse 24, God did this in order that the crime against Jerubbaal's 70 sons, the shedding of their blood, might be avenged on their brother Abimelech and on the citizens of Shechem who had helped him murder his brothers. Verse 55, right at the end, when the Israelites saw that Abimelech was dead, they went home. And thus God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers. And God also made the people of Shechem pay for all their wickedness. The curse of Jotham, son of Jerubbaal, came on them. See, verse 23 tells us God was the one who stirred up the animosity. God is the one that made them turn on each other, which ultimately led to their demise, led to fire coming out of Shechem and fire coming out of Abimelech until they were both destroyed. It's not just an accident. It's not just probabilities. It's not just chance or the natural outworking of things. Actually, it literally says in verse 23, God sent an evil spirit. God sent an evil spirit. A little bit like in Romans chapter 1, where God has turned people over, handed people over to their own sinful desires that consume them. God actually handed Abimelech and the people of Shechem over to evil, that they'd be destroyed by it. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. Now, this doesn't mean that God actually is complicit in evil, or that he himself is evil, or he is the source of evil, but it means he is sovereign over evil, and he can use evil, even evil spirits, even evil actions of evil people. He can use it all to bring about his justice and judgment, and to bring about good and right. It means that evil is under God's control. It means evil is not left to run free, but God keeps it within the bounds. God does and will judge. Have a look at this great quote up here from Barry Webb. The story of Abimelech is about retribution. The stories of the judges that preceded and follow it are about God saving people that don't deserve it, the Israelites, and ultimately us. So the story is before and after about God saving people who don't deserve it because they have done evil in his sight. In short, they are stories of God's grace to sinners, but not so the story of Abimelech. It is not about God showing grace to the undeserving, but about God giving them exactly what they deserve. See, whether God is showing mercy or acting in judgment, he is acting in perfect truth and integrity by repaying wicked people for their sin or rescuing wicked people from their sin. Just this week, I had a conversation with someone I just met, and we started talking about God and about the gospel, and this person told me that they just felt the idea of hell was just such a terrible thought. You know, that if hell's true, God can't be good. He can't be just. He can't be fair. Actually, that kind of judgment just doesn't fit with a loving God. But notice here the language of verse 56 and 57. In talking about God's judgment, what is it? It's a repaying. It's not an overpaying, it's not an underpaying, it's a repaying. The judgment fits the crime. For God is one who judges in truth and integrity. See, in other words, people get back exactly what they deserve. No more, no less. But that can never be meted out in full here on earth. I mean, if the only justice that Abimelech ever got was someone dropping a stone on his head and then getting a sword stuck through him, is that justice? Hang on, he killed 69 guys, plus a whole city, plus he burned 1,000 people to death in a tower. He only got to die once. He got off pretty good, really. I'd take a stone in the head and a sword in the belly over being burned alive any day. No, the only way for God's justice to truly be repaying and truly be in truth and integrity is if the judgment continues. Actually, there has to be hell. The reason why there has to be hell is because God is a just God who judges in truth and integrity. You know, I think actually, I've been thinking about this week that actually, as we see, you know, that idea that, you know, violent people reap their violence out. We reap our wickedness, don't we? We reap the consequences of our wickedness. And, you know, sometimes the people who feel that the most are the people who are the most open to hear about Jesus. I don't know, has anyone here ever done any, I haven't myself, has anyone here ever done any Christian mission in a prison or a detention centre? Anyone here? No. Roger. Roger has. Everyone ask Roger about it afterwards. At a church I was at once, there was a bunch of people who were involved in a prison ministry, and just always hearing stories of how these people were open to the gospel because their lives had gone to pot. They were feeling every day just the intense reality of living by the sword and suffering and dying by the sword. They knew that they'd stuffed up their lives with their wickedness. And you know, actually, I think if we can help people, not just people in prison, but everyday people, recognize the way that our sin, our refusal to acknowledge the truth, and to live a life of integrity, which is living with God as King, if we can help people see that actually that kind of life, it doesn't work. It's not good. It harms us. It ruins us. The effects on our lives are actually disastrous. Why do you think we see so much more anxiety and depression with young people? Why are young people the most pessimistic about the future of any age category in Australia? People in the ages of 17 to 25, most pessimistic. I think if we can help people see that living without truth and integrity and acknowledging that God is King, it doesn't work. I think we can have an open door to show them what does. See, the reality is, though we place our allegiances in other people, without Jesus, we're all an Abimelech. We all make ourselves king. We all try to live our own way. We must remind ourselves where wickedness ends and remind ourselves of the incredible mercy of God in Jesus. And a third point, the stone that crushes is the cornerstone. Listen to this parable in Matthew 21. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, he dug a wine press in it, and he built a watchtower. Then he rented that vineyard to some farmers, and he moved away to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants, though, seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time. And the tenants treated them the same way too. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, Pharisees and priests and leaders of the Jews, and will be given to a people who will produce its fruit. Listen to this. Jesus said, anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone on whom this stone falls will be crushed. See, ultimately, the story of Abimelech points to that great day of judgment. That stone that crushed Abimelech's head is a tiny little signpost pointing to Jesus, the cornerstone, who is the one who will come to judge in truth and integrity. Jesus, the King, that all who reject him, all who reject that he is the only true and legitimate King, all who reject the truth that he died for sin He rose to conquer death and bring life. All who refuse to acknowledge him as Lord and bow to him, well, they will be crushed by that stone. Because God, who acts in perfect truth and integrity, will repay the wicked for their sin of rejecting Jesus. But Jesus is also the cornerstone, the foundation for all whom God rescues from their sin. See, justice and mercy come through Jesus, crushing for those who reject, but the foundation and life and freedom for those who accept him. And on that day, he will actually rid us once and for all of our inner Abimelech. See, because Jesus paid our sin in full, he paid the complete price. God is acting in perfect truth and integrity when he doesn't repay us for our sin, but rescues us instead. See, while it's good news that God will repay the wicked for their sin, it's far greater news that he will rescue so many because of Jesus. Because this story should remind us of just how much we are Abimelech. We are Shechem. We deserve. We have no right. God does not have to show us mercy. He is well within his rights to repay us for our wickedness. But because he's a gracious God, he rescues us from it instead when we turn to Christ. Let that sink in today. Let that overflow in thankfulness, in prayer and praise to God, and let it overflow in a longing earnestness to see those around us who continue to reject the truth, who continue to live a life not of integrity submitting to Jesus as Lord, but a life like Abimelech. Let it overflow an earnestness in us that cries out to God for him to show them mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, please help us marvel this morning in just how amazing is your grace. Help us be full of overflowing thankfulness, but help us also be full of overflowing compassion and earnestness and longing for those around us who are still in their sin to turn to Christ and be saved. Amen.